Appreciate everyone's presence. Typically, sometime around this time of the year, I start talking about Bible reading, and this year is going to be no exception. I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about devotional reading tonight. Appreciate those songs that Adam read and the reading that David did in Psalm 1. Bible knowledge is not something that you can get and just say, well, now I've got it. Our knowledge of God's Word is something that has to be maintained and hopefully grown and increased. And certainly one of the features of being a part of the kingdom of God is that we are intimately aware of who God is and what He has done. In fact, all through Scripture, there is a mandate to read and immerse ourselves in God's Word. And I want to make kind of a comparison and contrast between what we see in the Old Testament, what we see in the New Testament tonight, and think about that a little bit. And then at the end of the lesson, make some practical observations about some things that I think we can do, especially if you're trying to start a regular discipline of reading God's Word, some things that might be helpful along those lines. And so the mandate to read occurs over and over again in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20, as God speaks to Moses about the king that Israel will one day have, He says, "It shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." And so one of the things the king was supposed to do, and we don't know if anyone actually did this, but one of the things they were supposed to do is they were supposed to sit down as they were taking up the throne. They were supposed to sit down in front of the Levitical priests, and they were supposed to become a scribe. They're supposed to make their own copy of the law of God, write it out by hand, and then read it and immerse themselves in it so that they would be guided in the ways of the Lord, that they would not depart either to the right or to the left. Joshua is told in Joshua 1, 7 and 8, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success." Now notice, this is the second time that a specific blessing has been attached to reading and knowing God's Word. That's one of the reasons I wanted to start off with Psalm 1. Psalm 1, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." It goes on to say that he's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. The knowledge of the Word of God is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And of course, the reading of the Scriptures was an institutional part of the regular ebb and flow of worship in Israel. In Deuteronomy 31, picking up in verse 10, it's Moses commands them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, At the time of the year of remission of debts, and so this is part of the Jubilee cycle, every 7 years at the time of the remission of the debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children, and the alien who is in your town, so that you may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. And so there was this institutionalized public reading of Scripture every 7 years, and this was just a part of what was supposed to be going on a regular basis in Israelite households. In Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, Moses says, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." I want you to notice that for later consideration. "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by your way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And again, the Word of God was supposed to be part of the regular ebb and flow of what was going on in every Israelite household. They were supposed to be talking to their kids about the Word of God. In just the day-to-day business of life, they were to be discussing God's Word and God's will. They were to weave it into the fabric of everyday life. And of course, as we just read in Psalm 1, 1 and 2, they are to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Now, the rub is this. It didn't happen. It was intended to happen. It was God's intent that it happened. But it didn't happen. And so Hosea will say to the northern kingdom of Israel, "My people," in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest." Now notice, this is not a comment made about the guy in the streets. You know, maybe you've seen one of those segments where some roving reporter goes out and he talks to the guy in the streets, and you know, they'll walk up to somebody and they'll say, you know, I don't know, who is Nancy Pelosi? And they'll say, "Oh, I don't have any idea who that is." Okay, wow. All right, really? No clue? You know, or they'll ask who the vice president is. I don't know. Really? This was the priest. These are the guys that are supposed to be teaching. And they did not know the law of God. He says, "You have forgotten the law of your God." And then later, Jeremiah will say to the southern kingdom, to Judah, "How can you say," Jeremiah 8, 8 and 9, Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, "How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They're dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord." So what they may have known, they had rejected. And so God's intent was not met. And so one of the things that he goes on to say through Jeremiah is that in the coming kingdom, in the new covenant, things are going to be different. They're going to be radically, radically different. And he says that through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And of course, this passage is quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8 as he talks about the fact that we're under a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." God loved them. God longed for them. He was faithful to them. And he longed for them to be faithful to him. But they had not been faithful to him. But he says there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a new relationship in which God will be faithful to his people and his people will be faithful to him. And he describes that. He says, "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." He talks about this new and intimate relationship that he is going to establish with his people. They will know him. He will know them. His law will be written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. The Old Testament, he put the law on tablets. Now, we read in Deuteronomy that he wanted it written on their hearts. And that was certainly true. But to an even greater degree, in the New Testament, he wants the law within us. He wants the law within us. In the Old Testament, he put it on stone. In the New Testament, he puts it on hearts. In the Old Testament, the priests taught the people about God. In the New Testament, all will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. Because you entered into the covenant in the Old Testament, you entered into the covenant at the ripe old age of 8 days. When you were circumcised, when a male child at least was circumcised. And so then subsequently they learned about the law and they were taught about the law. It's not that way in the New Testament. It's not that way in the New Covenant. The New Covenant requires that we first know the Lord. You can't come into the covenant without knowing the Lord. In the old covenant, it was the high priest's job, as Moses says in Leviticus 10:11, it was the high priest's job to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Today, all Christians are priests. All Christians are to know the will of God. All are to know the Lord. And it's interesting to me that when John introduces us to Jesus, he does it in this way. In John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Of course, we're talking about Jesus. He later says in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is God's own statement about who he is and what he wants. "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Later in John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and he said some things that were difficult. They were difficult to swallow. They were difficult to understand in some ways. And he starts out with a crowd of thousands. And he ends up with a crowd of 12. And he looks around at them. And he says in John 6:67, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Listen, think about that a minute. They're following Jesus, and he's got he fed people, and he got really popular as a result of feeding people, which is not altogether surprising. But then when everybody was leaving, everybody was going away, and Jesus is saying these really hard things that are difficult to understand, difficult to make sense of. And I'm not absolutely sure that even Peter and the other apostles understood exactly what Jesus meant on that occasion when he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But what Peter did know is that he had the words of eternal life. And he goes on to say, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter had come to understand that to know the Word was to know God. And to know the Word was to have eternal life. To know the Word was to see God. As the Hebrew writer says about the Son in Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. They understood that through the Word, we see God. And so they want to know what Jesus has to say. And we ought to have that same love and longing for the Word of God. We ought to long to hear what God has to say through Jesus Christ. We ought to long for His Word, all of it. Not just the New Testament, but all of it. And so, with that in mind, I want to think about making an investment in the eternal. Okay? And how much time would you be willing to invest in eternity? How much time would you be willing to invest in knowing God? And I think most all of us would say, well, a lot. A lot. And so I want to think a little bit tonight about how typical people, maybe not you, but how typical people use time, and what kind of investment in time might yield some powerful results if that time was invested in the Word of God. The average person spends, and I'm going to support all this. You probably heard the statement that 67% of all statistics are made up on the spot, including this one. These are not made up statistics. They may not be right, but they weren't just pulled out of thin air. The average person spends 3 hours a day on their cell phone. Wrap your head around that. And this is according to an 8,000 user app called Moment, which is an app, by the way, that people download to track how much time they're spending on their cell phone. The fact that even exists is alarming to me. But that's it. And so if the sample is skewed, it is skewed in the sense that this app is going to be used by people who are already concerned that they're spending too much time on their cell phone, and they want to track that and see if they can regulate that. And so I would suggest these numbers tend to be conservative. And this is all from a book called Irresistible by Adam Alter, which I would recommend you looking into if you have some spare time on your hands. So If you were to spend the same amount of time reading the Bible as the average person does on their cell phone, you could easily read the Bible out loud 14 times a year. Just think about that. 14 times a year. And then think about how long you've been a Christian. So if you've been a Christian for 20 years, you would have read the Bible 280 times aloud. You would be a threat in Bible class. If you only spend an hour a day looking at your phone, then you are doing better than 88% of the people out there. So you're in the top 12 percentile. And at that level, you could read the Bible almost five times a year. Again, out loud. I'm not talking about sight reading. I'm talking about reading it out loud. Five times a year. And that's just cell phone time. For many, screen time, the screen time number would be even higher. And so I just want to, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, I don't have a cell phone, or I've got a flip phone or whatever, and I look at it once a month whether I need to or not. And if that's you, you're most blessed of all people. That's fantastic. Maybe none of this applies to you. But I think all of us could say that we have spent time on things far less significant than the Word of God. And I want us to think about investing in the eternal. I want to do a little bit more math. This will apply to everybody. We all have 1,440 minutes a day. That's true whether you own a cell phone or not. You have 1,440 minutes a day. I have 1,440 minutes a day. Now, if you were to spend 1%, hang with me here, 1% of your day reading God's Word, that would be 14 minutes and 24 seconds. 14 minutes and 24 seconds. Now, I want you to let me round up here, and let's just call it 15 minutes, okay? Can you give me 36 seconds? Well, I know you can because you've been sitting there for 36 minutes already. So I'm going to ask for 30, just 15 minutes. 15 minutes a day. 1% of your day. If you spent 1% of your day reading the Bible, 1%, not 3 hours, not just 1%, 15 minutes a day, you would read all the way through the Bible in less than a year. It would probably, again, out loud, it would probably 300, 310 days somewhere. I mean, it's going to vary a little bit, right? But somewhere in there, you're going to get all the way through the Bible in less than a year. Giving, just listening to God, 1% of your day. Now, again, if you're sitting out there and you're already reading through the Bible 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times a year, or you're immersing yourself in a book and at the same time doing regular reading, my apologies. But not everybody's doing that. And everybody can read. And sometimes I think we emphasize the wrong thing. So if you don't have a regular reading discipline, I want to emphasize to you that you don't have to start big. In fact, you can start small and still make significant progress if you will just follow a few simple key rules in Bible reading. If you just give God 1% of your time. And listen, I'm not saying, you say, well, that's not enough. I'm not doing that. I want to give God 2% or 5% or 12%. Fantastic. I'm going to give God 3 hours a day. I'm going to, fantastic. Great. This is not meant to be a maximum. This is a starting place. But I want to suggest a couple things. As you read, first of all, read the whole Bible. Not just the parts you like, not just read the whole thing, because God said it, it's important. And yes, the genealogies are important. And yes, Leviticus is important. Especially Leviticus. Leviticus is especially important. I just know so many people who have read Genesis and Exodus over and over again. They get to Leviticus and it gets difficult. Maybe they only get to the, you know, somewhere around Exodus 21 or 22 where you're getting into the law and it's just, it crashes and burns. But read the whole Bible. And I'm going to put a schedule out. It's going to be a simple schedule. It's going to be a 365-day through the Bible reading schedule. It'll be out soon. Or if you want to, if you just can't wait to get it, it's on the website. Adam keeps that one on there all the time. But that'll be available. Or you could just read 15 minutes a day. And again, you'll get done early if you do that. But a couple of clues to making it work. If you have not been successful in the past, a couple of clues to making it work. When you run across something you don't understand, just keep reading. Just keep reading. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't say, I have to figure this out. Because the answer might be in the next book or the New Testament. But you'll never get there. Or the answer might occur to you only when you've read some of the stuff you've already read the second time. But you can't read a book the second time until you finish it the first time. And you can't read a book the second time or the third time until you've read it the second time. And it's the process of reading over and over and over again. It's the only way you're going to get some of the answers to these questions. So it's imperative that you keep going, even in the face of some things you don't understand. You'll get to something you do understand in the course of time. Just keep pressing on. And that, just by way of full disclosure, that's not just my thinking. That came straight out of Mortimer J. Adler's book, How to Read a Book. And yes, there is a book on how to read a book. And it's a good book. The other thing is consistency, and this is the big thing with Bible reading. Consistency is king. And so let's think about time again. You blocked out your 15 minutes every day you're going to read. You get to the end of the day, you're dead tired, and you say, oh, I can't keep my eyes open another 15 minutes. I'll read 30 minutes tomorrow. Time out. It would be far better for you to read 5 minutes or 2 minutes today and then just go back to your regular 15-minute reading the next day than to commit to reading 30 minutes tomorrow. And you say, well, wait a minute. If I read 30 minutes tomorrow, I got 30 minutes of Bible reading in, where your way, I only get 20 minutes. That's right. But it's not the amount, it's the consistency. It's building the habit of everyday reading. Because what happens with Bible readings over and over and over again is people miss a day. They miss a couple days. They miss 3 days. And then it's gone. They get to a difficult spot, or they think, I just can't read that long, or they've gotten too ambitious. Don't worry about how much you read. If it's just a chapter, if you just read a chapter, call it a reading and keep going. Keep pressing on. Do your full 15 minutes the next day. Unless it's the 119th Psalm, in which case the chapter will take you 15 minutes. But consistency is king. And if you read consistently, the volume will come. If you keep going back to the Word of God again and again and again, the volume will come because you'll want more. You'll see things you've never seen. You'll discover things you've never thought about. You'll get hungrier. You'll get thirstier. But that only comes with consistency. And so To go back to another lesson from a few weeks ago, don't despise the day of small things. That day when you only read 5 minutes, don't hate on that day. That was a success, not a failure. You read God's word, maybe just a little. Maybe you were tired. Maybe you didn't get it all. As a friend of mine told me a long time ago, being tired and getting 60% of what you read is far better than the 0% you get from not reading at all. You'll read it again because now you're doing it consistently. And one day you will wake up and you will think, I want more. I want more. These are the words of eternal life. And you will have the very same longing, the very same hunger that Peter and the others had when they heard Jesus speak. Because you will have heard Jesus speak. John said about that same Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. It is my hope and prayer for you this year that you are enlightened by the Word of God, that you are encouraged and strengthened, that you are comforted, that it brings you hope and peace, that it challenges you and changes you. All of what we need, God provides. And so much of that is provided through His Word. And often, the only thing that stands between us and tremendous blessing is our own failure to realize how valuable the Word of God truly is. May the Lord bless you as you seek to know His Word. If you're not a Christian tonight, the gospel message is that God sent His Son into the world to die for your sins. And because of His sacrifice, He has made it possible for you to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, so that you can be reconciled to God. If we can help you to do that tonight, come now as we stand and as we sing.